Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us as we talk about the nature and source of true contentment. And so let's pray. Dear Lord, help us as we read these scriptures together. Come, bring your understanding and reveal your truth. Come, open our minds, hearts, and souls to all that these words of life offer us. We long to be continually challenged, transformed, and renewed by your word. May we hear your voice of life as we read and draw close to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our reading for today is 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 3 to 21, and I'm reading from the NIV. Paul speaking to Timothy says, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Our text for today is part of Paul's general thoughts to Timothy regarding false teachers, the hazards of wealth, and how to navigate life in view of these things. He then ends with a few final words, but I want to focus particularly on verses 3 to 10 of the reading and then move through the balance, which is a kind of response to these verses. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talks about true contentment, which leads God's people to the life that is truly life. The point being for them and for us to not lean too heavily on our securities here and now, since these are fleeting and disappear so easily like the early morning mist under the rising sun, but rather to hold fast to the promise that, beyond this life, with all its challenges, there is a life that is truly life in God's presence. At the outset, Paul stood in opposition to those in verses 3 to 5, that is, teachers of false doctrines, who are conceited and understand nothing, that is, of the sound instruction of Christ and other godly teaching. And the problem was that their false teachings involved fundamental misunderstandings about godliness, wealth, and contentment. Paul said that the false teachers had an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. What is interesting is the phrase unhealthy interest, also translated as desire or craving. To frame it as unhealthy in today's terms seems to imply that they spend an inordinate amount of time for their own good, indulging in controversies and arguments. However, the Greek says that they are diseased with controversies and quarrels or arguments, so bad is their lost condition. And their disease results in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind. Men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Paul responds and says, no, godliness with contentment is great gain, a view which stands in opposition to the chaos of controversy and quarrels, as well as the ensuing disorder in the church. It also stands in opposition to their practice of extorting money from those gullible enough to listen to their false doctrines. Paul's statement illustrates a universal view that teachers without adequate understanding or moral capacity are not likely to maintain sound doctrine. In addition, these teachers see godliness or the pretense of godliness as a means of financial gain, but it will never lead to truth. So Paul wanted his readers, which is us as well, to understand that a true follower of Jesus will not, by virtue of their commitment to him, be obsessed with becoming rich. Not that Paul is against wealth or the wealthy. On the contrary, he addresses how those who have riches are to use their wealth, which we will come to at the end. In the meanwhile, what exactly is meant by the statement, "But godliness with contentment is great gain"? To help us, here is a more literal rendering of the Greek. It reads like this, "And it is great gain, namely, the practice of godliness with soul sufficiency." Paul implied that the practice of godliness with soul sufficiency was the life of true devotion to God. It is of great gain or of benefit in every way to the Christian. Now, according to scholars, the wording in the original, namely soul sufficiency, might be more literally translated self-sufficiency. But self-sufficiency in English is not helpful, since it is mostly understood to mean independence or self-reliance, while in the New Testament the word was used with the intention of conveying that there was once a spiritual inability or soul poverty. As a result, translators viewed the idea of soul or self-sufficiency being more helpfully translated here as contentment. And so the idea of soul sufficiency or contentment is really to convey the understanding that God has met us in the poverty of our soul through Christ and is our source in all things. His grace is sufficient for each one of us. That while we cannot be certain about tomorrow, we can be certain about the one who takes care of tomorrow for us. And that kind of contentment is loaded with peace, the kind that Jesus said he would leave with us in John chapter 14, verse 27. Thus, the truly godly individual has peace with God, spiritual joy, assurance of salvation, the conviction that to them that love God all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. And this is Romans 8, verse 28. As a result, there is no need for God's child to chase after earthly wealth, which can never satisfy the soul, for he is content with what he has. This, according to Paul, is to be the focus of our Christian walk, because in verse 7 we read, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Paul reminded us of Job's saying, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return," to God, that is, not his mother's womb. Ultimately, Paul contrasted the great gain of the false teachers who at every turn milked the church for money in exchange for their teachings with the great gain of a life lived in Christ, in simplicity, a godliness with contentment because of God's gracious ongoing provision. This is to stand on the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 33, where he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In today's world, this society, it would likely include a roof over our heads, along with the other basic essentials to live in this world. By contrast, says Paul in verse 9, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. What is described here is a deep desire and commitment to possess money over against the loyalty and love for God, which should be forthcoming. And here again we are reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." People who are consumed with the getting of wealth eventually self-destruct. For, says Paul, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. This is in verse 10. Note, the love of money is a root, not the root of all kinds of evil, meaning that there are other things that can draw people away from God, but few so powerfully as money. Also, the pursuit and overwhelming concern for wealth stunts meaningful and healthy spiritual growth. Here again we hear the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 8 verse 14, where he spoke of the seeds that fell among the thorns as representing those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. As we draw to a close, we are confronted with the biblical truth that contentment is not about self-sufficiency, as the Stoic philosophers believed, but rather to live in the truth and reality of Christ's sufficiency. In view of this, Paul turned his attention to how Timothy ought to live and to share the faith they both proclaimed. This is covered in verses 11 through to 21. Firstly, Timothy was to ensure that he would not be ensnared in the same kinds of erroneous thoughts and teachings that were so pervasive in his day, but instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and to fight the good fight of the faith, lifting high the Christian ethic of living without doing harm to others, either spiritually, physically, financially, or morally. Secondly, Timothy was to take hold of the eternal life to which he was called when he made his good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And here Paul reminded him of his call, his ordination to the ministry, and his commitment to hold true to the gospel and its message of salvation. And in verse 16, Paul, besides the theological statements he had already made about salvation, speaks of God as he who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. This is a statement that would probably stand against the flippant claims of false teachers, past, present, and future, that they had spoken directly with or seen God. Finally, in verses 17 to 19, Paul addressed how Timothy should work with those who were wealthy. He stated that he should instruct them in the following matters. First, that they should not be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but rather to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And secondly, that they should do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share, with a view to lay up treasures for themselves in heaven as a firm foundation for the age to come. All this so that the church in Timothy's day, along with the rest of God's people up to the present, may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so may God help us as we serve Him with all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let us pray. Lord, Your word tells us that there is great good in godliness combined with contentment, that as we brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it. Help us, therefore, to be content with what we have, to seek heavenly treasures rather than those of this world, which rust corrodes and moths consume. Help us to steadfastly fix our eyes on Jesus and so not wander from the faith. Grant that we might be people who share the wealth that You have provided, that we might be the ones who share both the bread and wine of the earth, as You have shared with us the bread and wine of heaven through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And God bless you.